Well, good morning to each of you this morning. It's good to be here together as God's people. I think it was really cool what Olivia mentioned, this theme of love that is flowing throughout. As I've been preparing the sermon this week, there are a few songs that came to mind that I thought, oh, these would go well with the sermon. I thought, you know, when I meet with the worship leader and the hymn leader and some of us who are having part in the service, maybe I'll say to Henry, Henry, you know, maybe this is a song we could sing. And before I got to say that, Henry says, these are the songs we're going to sing. And I said, I was going to request that, but looks like the Holy Spirit already got the memo to you. And then Olivia and her sister lead worship this morning, and again, this theme of love. And I was like, man, this is just, you know, God is at work in the way that He orchestrates things, in the way that He brings things together and just, you know, continues to work on our hearts this morning as we've gathered. Before I start, I just want to mention again, and you've heard this before, that we will, for the next about 2 months, we will be going through a book called The Art of Neighboring in our Sunday school classes. And so before I could recommend this to you and affirm this to you, I had to sit down and read it for myself. You know, I need to know what's in it before I say this is a good book and read it. So I've read this book over the past few weeks, and I think we have some things to be excited about as we anticipate this study. So if you have a book that you were able to get in your Sunday school class, fantastic. If you still need one yet, there are extras on the back table. And we will be going through this book in our Sunday school classes, in our individual classes, and then we will gather routinely as a corporate body to review and to share stories about what God is doing in our lives and in our neighborhoods. As we talk about what it looks like to obey Jesus' literal commandment to love our neighbor and what that looks like and how we can live that out in practical ways. So I'm really excited about this study that we'll be doing in The Art of Neighboring. If you have any questions about this study, about the book, feel free to ask me or Pastor Tom, and we love to try to help you with any of those questions. But we are really excited about that. So if you have your book, your homework for this week is to read, I know, we're starting off and we have homework right away. Read chapter 1 and 2. That will be the focus for our study this coming Sunday in Sunday school. And again, any questions, let me know. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through a theme on Ephesians. And Ephesians is this incredible book. It's really kind of thick and dense and heavy, and there's a lot packed into it. It's like it has the richness and the theology of Romans, except it's condensed into this tiny little book. And it has been fantastic to be reading through this. And I know we've been encouraging each of us to read through Ephesians, and just, you know, I've been going through Ephesians and going through Ephesians and going through Ephesians, man, it's been really speaking into my life. And so I've been blessed as I read through Ephesians. Like I said, it's so thick and dense. It's almost like it's a really thick, dense, rich chocolate cake or something, where it's so thick and rich that you can't eat a whole lot of it at a time. You got to take, you know, almost small bites, almost small chunks, because it's so rich and delicious. And so this morning, you know, we have this small chunk from Ephesians 3, this passage from verse 14 through 21, and even within that, I feel like it's so rich that we'll just kind of skim over the top, and I don't know how much we can really get into. There's a few verses that we'll really sink our teeth into, but even within this, it's so rich. But before we get to that, I just want to again come before the Lord in prayer. God, we come before You this morning. God, You are a good Father. You desire to give us good gifts. You desire to bless us. You desire to make us like Your Son. God, thank You for adopting us into Your family. God, not only are You a good Father who has good desires for us, but God, You have an immensity of resources at Your disposal. That not only do You want good for us, but You have the resources to follow through on Your promises for us. God, we trust Your character and who You are. God, we pray that out of Your riches, out of Your resources, God, that You would strengthen us that you would encourage us. God, that you would root us in your love. God, as we've sung about your love this morning, God, I pray that we would understand it, that we would comprehend it, that it would reach down into our hearts and take a hold of us, and that we would be able to grasp your love. God, I thank you that as a result of grasping your love, that we are filled to fullness. We are filled with holiness. God, that you transform who we are. God, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, God, that you would transform us. You would speak into our hearts in a way that goes deeper than just intellectual knowledge, but that you would reach to our very core and make us like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus. And so he wrote this letter to them. So it contains obviously a word for the believers at that time in that place. But since this is also divinely inspired, since it is also the word of God, it also contains a word for us here in this time and in this place. And Ephesians 3:14 through 21, what Dave read earlier, is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, for them, for the believers at that time. This was Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus. And yet, again, since this is the Word of God, since this is divinely inspired, it is also a prayer for us as believers. So when we read this prayer, Paul prays that out of God's glorious riches, Henry would be strengthened through power in his inner being. That Christ would dwell in Glenn's heart through faith. That Levi would be rooted and established in love. That this prayer is for us. Now, I want to have a little side note, a little caution here. We can't just throw our name into any verse and pull it out of context and make it about us. We need to understand the context of what's going on, the people to whom this was written, the timeline, what's going on. But this is a prayer that is for the Ephesians, but also for us. And so this morning, we can receive this prayer as a prayer for us, and we can also learn from this prayer, learn from Paul's prayer as we pray for others. Paul starts out in verse 14 by saying, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Since he says, "For this reason," I thought it would be good to take a look back of what he was previously saying and what brought him to this phrase, "For this reason." This morning in Sunday school, we read from Romans and starts out saying, "Therefore," and Dave said, if you see a "therefore," you got to figure out what it's there for. And similarly with this "for this reason." So going back earlier in chapter 3, we see that Paul is talking about this magnificent mystery of God's grace to the Jew and to the Gentile. You know, he's talking about how he is a servant of this mystery, a servant of this message of grace and reconciliation, both reconciliation to God, but also reconciliation between these two groups. But you realize also, at the beginning of chapter 3, he uses the same phrase, "for this reason." He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles." And then it seems like he kind of trails off and starts talking about this wonderful mystery of God's grace. So it's almost like he was going to say, "For this reason, oh, but this wonderful mystery of grace," and then he comes back in verse 14 and says, "For this reason," and kind of gets back on point. So then we need to jump back to chapter 2 and see what was going on in chapter 2 that would have prompted him to say, "For this reason." And as we look back in chapter 2, we see Paul talking about how the believers have been brought from death to life, from darkness to light. They've been rescued from the ways of this world, from the ruler of this world, in bondage, and they've been given freedom. And he goes on to talk about the way that this is not just, this grace, this redemption is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That it's a gift of grace that is not exclusive, but it is for all. And it's for this reason that he kneels before the Father. That when he thinks about the grace of God, the redemption of God, the restoration plan of God for all of humanity, he is brought to his knees before God. He talks about this wonderful message of salvation, and it brings him to his knees. How many times am I brought to my knees when I think about the message of God's goodness? When I think about the message of the gospel, how often do I think about the message of the gospel and allow it to bring me to my knees? When Paul comes to his knees in prayer, he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's almost like a play on words. Paul is saying, I kneel before the Father of all fathers. I kneel before the Father of all families. It's almost as if he's thinking about the teachings of Jesus when Jesus says, you who are earthly fathers, give good gifts to your children. And if you can do that as earthly fathers, how much more will a heavenly Father bless you with good gifts? So Paul recognizes the one before whom he comes in prayer. The Father of all fathers. The Father who is a good Father, a heavenly Father, a Father who gives good gifts. He then prays that out of the glorious riches of God, that we would be strengthened in our inner being. Like I said in my prayer at the beginning, not only is God a good Father that gives good gifts, but He has glorious riches from which to provide those gifts. There's really only a certain amount of riches I can understand. You know, once you start talking about upper hundred thousands dollars and into the millions, and then you know, higher hundreds of millions and then into the billions and then beyond that, I just can't comprehend that. There's a level to which, you know, I can compare, oh, I have a mortgage, or oh, you know, this cost of that. But there's some stuff that I can't even understand the immensity of some financial values. And when Paul comes before the Father, he goes, I come before the Father and I pray that out of His glorious riches, and if there's financial amounts that I can't understand here on earth, how much more are the glorious riches that God has from which to pour out His blessings and strengthen us? Now it's interesting, Paul's praying to a good Father. Paul is praying to a God that has glorious riches. And what does he ask for? Does he pray that every earthly need would be met? Does he pray that he would get out of prison where he currently is? Does he pray for the jobs of the Ephesians? Does he pray that they would have earthly provisions, food and money? No, he prays that they would be strengthened in their inner being. And that being rooted and established in love, they will be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and that they would know this love that goes beyond knowledge. Now, it's not wrong to pray for earthly provision. God wants to meet our physical needs and our spiritual needs. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about our physical needs, and he says, look at the sparrows. They have physical needs, and yet they are not concerned about them, for the Father provides. And are not you, God's creation, God's children, worth so much more than these sparrows? So he's talking about these physical needs, and then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. And these other things will follow that. But the priority, the focus, the first thing we seek after is God's kingdom, His righteousness. And that's what Paul does here. He seeks after the spiritual needs of the Ephesians. It's interesting, when I compare my prayers to the prayer here of Paul's, I don't know that we use a whole lot of the same prayer style, prayer context. I pray that John would go to church. I pray that, you know, these two people will go along. I pray that, you know, Tim will stop sinning, or I pray that Sally would forgive, or I pray that this person would have peace, or this person would trust God, or I pray that this person would read their Bible more. And I don't even get to the stuff Paul's getting to. See, Paul goes right to the root. He says, I pray that the Ephesians would have power to grasp, to comprehend the immensity of the love of God. He's like, man, if they can just grasp that, if they can just hold on to that, if they can just understand the love of God. He doesn't pray that God's love would be strong enough to hold on to us, but that God would give us the strength to hold on to grasp the love of God. Because this is the foundation for the rest. That my prayers earlier about, you know, somebody going to church or somebody reading their Bible or these people getting along or this person stop sinning or this person have peace or this person trust God, if they can understand the love of God for them, those things are simply the overflow of that. That when we grasp the love of God, it will transform our lives. You know, there's a simple experiment that you can do. I guess you can do it with children, but I guess all of us can do it. But it's using a flower. And you can change the color of a flower by adding dye to the water that it draws from. I think we have a little picture to help us understand what that looks like. So you get a container, you put food coloring in water, you put a flower in there, and the food coloring will go up into the flower and change the color of the flower. It's pretty cool. You know, you could also change the color of a flower by spray painting it. It's a whole lot quicker, it's a whole lot easier. But the thing is, the spray paint is exterior. Spray paint is superficial. It doesn't change the flower at all. It just kind of covers over it, and eventually it's going to kill the flower. It's going to lead to death. But this colored water works in and through the flower. The roots of the flower, the stem of the flower, draw up the substance it's rooted in, and it transforms the flower from the inside out. This is Paul's prayer for us, that we would be rooted in the love of God. And that as we're rooted in the love of God, we would draw that up and it would transform us. Paul doesn't pray for our color to change on the outside. He prays that our root would be in the love of God, knowing that when we are rooted in the love of God, when we can grasp the love of God, when we can know the love of God, it's going to transform us. It's going to work in us. And when we're rooted in His love, it leads to transformation. In verse 19, Paul prays that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. That we would know love that surpasses knowledge. You know, and in one sense, the love of God is a love that is beyond knowability. It is so grand, it is so great, it is so unmeasurable, inconceivable, that we can spend all of our life learning about the love of God and still not know the fullness of His love. It's like the hymn says, the love of God. Oh, that's the chorus. The verse says, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That His love is so immense, is so great, that it's beyond knowledge. And yet Paul says, I want you to know this that goes beyond knowledge. So in one essence, it's a love that we can't know because it's so great. But in another sense, it's a love that goes deeper than knowledge. When Paul asks that we would know the love that surpasses knowledge, I think he's talking about a love that goes beyond a cognitive level. That it goes deeper than an intellectual knowledge or a cerebral understanding, that it sinks into our core. And Paul says, I wish that you would know this. Like in your gut, like know this. Like not just like know this, but like know this. That you would get it, that you would grasp it, that you would know it, that goes beyond just a knowledge in your head. You know, we can know the story. We can know the verses. You know, for God so loved us that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish. We can know that. We can recite this. We can know the story about how God sent His Son, that Jesus left His glory in heaven to come down, to be born as a human, taking on the form of those He created, to grow up, to live a human life, to experience the temptations, the difficulties of a human life, and yet live a perfect life, to sacrifice His life at the hands of those He created, to lay it down, and to rise again, declaring freedom and restoration to each one of us. We can know these things. We can know this story of love. But Paul says, I wish that you would know it in your core, that it goes beyond just a level of understanding in our head. Again, another hymn, and when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, that He bled and died to take away my sin? What love of God. My prayer along with Paul this morning is that I may know the love of Christ. That I would be rooted, that my roots would go down deep into His love. That I would understand it, knowing that I will never fully understand it, and knowing that it goes beyond just a head-level grasping and comprehension of His love, but it reaches to my core. This is my prayer for us this morning. It's interesting, Ephesians is mentioned another time in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, John has this revelation, and there's an angel that sends out letters to different churches. And Ephesians, or Ephesus, is one of the churches that receives a letter. Why don't we turn there to Revelation chapter 2. This is to the church in Ephesus. And it starts out by saying, you know, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know that you can't stand evil and false teaching. So you have good deeds, you have good works, you can't stand bad theology, you're doing great. You have these exterior things, you have these good works, these good deeds, but the one thing I hold against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Even here in Revelation, this encouragement and conviction to the church in Ephesus calls them to return to their rootedness in the love of Christ. Saying they may have some of these exterior things, but what they need to do is return to their root in God's love. And if they can grasp that, it will transform them. So like I said at the beginning, this is a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. We can receive it as a prayer for ourselves, for our lives, but also we can learn from it as we pray for those around us. And as we go throughout our life, as we encounter struggles in our life, temptations, hardships, our prayer for ourselves is, God, root me in your love. Help me grasp the firm foundation of your love. In the midst of these temptations, in the midst of these hardships, in the midst of these struggles, help me hold on to your love. And as we pray for others, as we pray for salvation, as we pray for peace, as we pray for healing, our prayer is, God, give them the strength to know and comprehend and understand your love that is immeasurable. As we pray for struggling marriages, as we pray for those dealing with addiction, as we pray for brokenness in the world around us, our prayer is, God, root them in your love. Strengthen them in their inner being. Let them know your love. How long and high and wide and deep your love is. We function in a three-dimensional world. We can only measure things in three dimensions. And yet Paul measures the love of God in four dimensions. He goes, how long and high and wide and deep is the love of God. I don't want to make this the prayer that is the be-all, end-all prayer. There's other prayers we can pray. But as I've been reading through Ephesians, this has jumped out to me. And over the past week, as things have come up for me to pray for, I've reverted to Paul's prayer to say, God, in this situation, root that person in your love. God, in my life, as I'm struggling with something, root me in your love. Ground me in your love. Transform me because I am rooted in your love and drawing from your love. And I believe that when we grasp how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ, it will transform us and change our lives. God, we come before you this morning. And out of all the things that we could ask for, out of all the things that we could request, God, we request that we would be rooted in your love. God, we know that if we grasp that, it will transform us. God, give us the strength. Give us the power to hold on to your love. God, I pray that you would reveal your love to us. Thank you for the way that you have already revealed your love to us through the sending of your Son, the life that your Son lived, the death, and the resurrection. God, I pray that we would get your love. In Jesus' name, amen.